Once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I ask you to rejoice with me this morning. Last Sunday, we remembered that Jesus rose from the dead. I want to talk about this a little more, if I may, and share with you some thoughts. They are very precious thoughts, very wonderful thoughts. But I would like to share with you because I think it's important. You see, they could not kill the God of life. Satan cannot bring any more than a railing accusation against Jesus. He cannot do more than plague or attack him, but he can never destroy Jesus because Jesus is life. If we lack life, spiritual life, Jesus has said, "Come to me." How did he say it? Well, go to the Beatitudes that are recorded for you in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and you will read there, "Blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit," and so on it goes, and tells us many times, blessed. The word blessed means to be spiritually prosperous. I have taught my children that they can be prosperous and glorify God. They can make a lot of money if necessary and glorify God. They can have lots of toys and things and glorify God. But most of all, I have prayed over the years and still pray that they will become so spiritually prosperous. I want my children to be strong in the Lord and in the might of his word. I want them to be able to stand in the gap. I want them to be people who stand up for Jesus, for the strife is not really very long. Today the noise of battle, but the next is the victor's song. And I want to share with my children and with all those that I know and love, let's ask God for the blessing of spiritual prosperity. Well, I have said that many times before, and those of you who have been kind enough to listen to this program have heard me say it. And I'm not going to back off and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I've said it again." I deliberately am saying it again, because it will be a gain to you to become spiritually prosperous. But now, today, I'd like to look at remembering that we are looking at the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn to the end of the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John and then into the 21st chapter. And I'm going to say some things that perhaps will alarm you a little. But you're a saint of the Lord Jesus. And if you are, and you're loving him, and you're remembering his death and resurrection, you're remembering the two most important things to remember of all time. Man has never had a better opportunity to remember Jesus' resurrection than today. Let me put it to you a slightly different way. The resurrection of Jesus was so powerful. You see, in the Psalms we read that the gates of hell could not prevail against him. That is, they couldn't shut him out of hell. We read in Jude, and we read also in 2 Peter, that Jesus descended into hell. And it's not the hell that we talk about when we say that people go to hell, but it was the hell of going into the afterlife. And Jesus went into that afterlife, and Satan, who is supposed to be the power of hell, and all the imps of hell that he employs to help him, the fallen angels and the demons, all of these different characters could not keep Jesus out of going wherever he wanted. Because, as he said to the disciples when he met them, and this is recorded in Matthew 28, he said, "All power is given unto me, both in heaven and on earth." All power. Nobody has this power but me. Now, our presidents and our senators and the senators and presidents of the world and the dictators and the kings and the queens of this world have all wanted to have power. I don't know why people want power, except the power of God. I don't want to have power over you. I don't want to have power over your spending. I don't want to have power over your medical needs. I don't want to have power of feeding you or not feeding you. What I want for you is that you have the power of God, which changes everything in your life. You see, it's important to see that Jesus had a new way of living, and he presented it to his disciples, but they didn't understand very well. We have to get well into the Acts of the Apostles before we see it dawning upon the early church that the Lord Jesus had given them a new and living way. But here in the 20th chapter of John, we read that one man has to be persuaded, and one man has to recant of his unbelief. For instance, we read in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken all these things unto her. Then the same day in the evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be with you. Amazing. The door was shut. He walked in. The door was barred. He walked in. They were scared of the Jewish people. They were scared of the Sanhedrin council and all that that might possibly mean. The Sadducees were the people that did not believe that there was life after death. And today we have all sorts of people leading and guiding and telling us what to do as a nation, as a group of people living under their authority and power. And because they have power, they think, they don't realize that they're simply a puppet on a string as far as God is concerned. And God is jerking the string. They don't believe that for one minute, but they believe that by jerking you around and me around and all of us, why, they have power. What silly little minds they have. Because Jesus has all power. Oh, yes, I know. We have forgotten that Jesus has all power, and we don't respond to the fact that Jesus has all power. And when Mary said these things, Thomas was missing. Notice that we read here in this 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, Then Jesus said unto them, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Now listen to this. He said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now look at the movement of verse 26. After 8 days, again the disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then he saith to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now listen to the man who did not believe in life after death and had seen Jesus crucified and would not believe until he had seen these things. He falls down, as it were, at the feet of Jesus. He says, My Lord, my God, you did it. You came back. It's an amazing thing, says Jesus. He said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Now, spiritually prosperous, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So if I take a little rabbit trail here, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead? Read Acts of the Apostles in your own time and at your leisure, and you will quickly find that there are two doctrines only, and one supersedes the other. That the early apostles taught these early Christians the doctrine of redemption, the suffering of Christ, and the shed blood of Christ. All of that is part of this doctrine of redemption and salvation by no other than by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you read that, As you consider that, will you for a moment now consider how it is that the Lord Jesus gives us power? I don't want to get into the doctrine of the Holy Spirit at this point, but isn't it remarkable that Jesus breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost, receive the power of the Holy Spirit," and the church started to vibrate. Suddenly the church was born, because the second doctrine that was very vibrant and tremendously important and still is the doctrine of resurrection. Now, you may not call it a doctrine, I don't care what you call it, but it's the fact that we have life after death, and there is life after death, and it's a glorious life after death. We live in mansions after death, and we live in a place where the streets are paved with gold after death, and there is no more sorrow, and there is no more crying, and there is no more pain, and so on. It is a life with Jesus the Christ, a life that has suffered more than we will ever suffer, for we cannot bear the sins of the world. We can only bear the sins of others around us and our own. But Jesus suffered for all those around. Remember that he said, "There are other people, other sheep that will come into this fold, and I go so that they may have a place. They will be gathered in. They're not yet." We are part of those people who were not yet when he spoke. But now he is speaking to us, and he is saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will rest you." And we read how it is in verse 30 of this 20th chapter. "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe," listen to this, "that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name," everlasting life. You see, I know it was a terrifying and dreadful thing that the Nazis did to the Jewish nation in exterminating more than 6 million Jewish lives. It was horrible, totally, absolutely, diabolically horrible. I know that. But here is something. All that they could do was destroy their bodies. Their spirits were set free. And if they were loving Jesus as their Savior, if they could accept that Messiah, if you can accept Jesus as the ruler of your life, the author and finisher of your life, if you can put your trust in this precious, darling Lord Jesus, oh, do so, please, now. Then you have life. And all that these people can do to us, all the politicians bringing on all this debt and all these incredible difficult things and the austerity that is obviously going to ravish our country. My word, why don't we understand when our faith is in Jesus, we don't have to worry about this life. 'Tis true, we will die. If Jesus doesn't come, we will die. So, I ask again, so, does it really matter that we die? When we die, we go to be with Jesus. We're held in his arms. We're cradled close to him for the rest of eternity. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that love God, who are called according to his purposes. Hear the call. Jesus says, "I know my sheep. I call them by name. Come unto me. I will give you rest." Isn't that precious? Isn't that mighty? Have you come? You who are saints, already believing this about Jesus, you've come. Encourage others to come. Bring others to come. Cause others to come. Show them the life of Jesus. Well, when we get into this 21st chapter, and the 21st chapter teaches us how it was that the disciples didn't know what to do with themselves. They couldn't just hang around until the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were going to solve matters themselves. This is where the leadership of our countries today are situated. They're going to solve the problems that they cannot solve. They're going to bring us all the blessings without the agonies. They're going to take away all our responsibilities, and they're going to be responsible for us. Let me say to you, if socialism overwhelms this country, communism is right on its heel. We've already seen a lot of this in practice, or in theory practiced, within the government of this country. And we're going to see a lot more if we don't get some things straightened out. The first thing we need to straighten out is don't try to solve the problem. Come with the problem to the Lord Jesus Christ. But these fellows didn't. They knew best. So Peter said, I go a-fishing. And the other disciples say, we also go with thee. They work all night and they don't catch a silly fish. Not one. Sounds like my fishing expeditions. I can fish and fish and fish and I never get anything. Of course, I don't know what I'm doing. But neither did these. And yet, these men were fishermen. They earned their living before they knew Jesus. Before they came into fellowship with Jesus, they earned their livelihood fishing and selling the fish. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish that ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew in the net, and it was full of the great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was the net not broken. Jesus saith, come and dine. Oh, how precious! Come and dine. Look at verse 15. So they dined. And Jesus saith to Simon Peter, it was a challenge to Simon Peter. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? I believe he was indicating the other men. He saith unto them, yea, Lord, you know that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Jesus saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Spake he, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. What was the solution to the problem that the disciples had? Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Now, here is something that we don't want to do, or we don't care to do, or we have forgotten that he told us to do. I don't know quite what it is, but we don't particularly want to go with Jesus. Now, Jesus was referring, verse 18, into the old age of Peter, and he said, Peter, people will take you where you don't want to go when you're old, because you won't have the functions of your body that you have in your youth. As I'm getting older, I'm realizing more and more that I need help. We came home the other day from a few days away, and when we came back, we found several lights had gone out, and they would not come back on, and I can't reach the bulb sockets. I can't reach the necessary screws to undo the apparatus to drop the lens off so that I can replace the fluorescent lights. I just can't do it. If I stand on something, I'm wobbly and I don't have good balance anymore. I had very good balance for many years, but I don't have it now. As you get old, there are a lot of things that happen. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, do up your belt, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. We have darling children. They want us to live near them. But I live in Christmas Valley, and I want to live in Christmas Valley. But I can see the writing is there, and sooner or later, I'm going to have to say, please, can we move in nearby where you are, because we need your continual help, and we need the comfort of your presence. Peter turned about and seeth another disciple. Now, this is a real problem with us, all of us. Verse 20, Peter turning about seeth another disciple whom Jesus loved. He was following Jesus, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Now listen to Jesus. Jesus says, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Follow me. You see, Jesus had all these things worked out, and the early church looked after its people. The early church fixed things in people's homes, looked after the widows, looked after the orphans. The early church looked after the needs of the people. And as it looked after the needs of the people, the government was excommunicated. You don't need a government if you're living a Christian life, because Christians look after Christians, don't they? The answer's no, because the church gave up its responsibility in never arguing with the government as the government poured upon us all kinds of socialism. In 1946, the war was over, the Second World War. I was a young fellow, a teenager, and I noticed how it was that socialism was taking over Great Britain. It took it over. In fact, I have relatives that are rank socialists, and yet they say they love the Lord Jesus. And I don't see why we have to be following some sort of political command when the Lord Jesus has given us his command. He said, follow me. If I see a person in need, I am commanded in the scriptures to give and to help that person. If I see somebody in distress, I am commanded by the word of God to bring them some comfort. If I see somebody who is cold, I am instructed in the word of God to make sure that they're warm, and so on and on. So here is the structure. It is not a socialist structure at all. Socialism is born not of Christ, but of Satan. And the tragic thing is that we forget that. And we forget that we have all power. I may not have any money, but my Father has the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he'll surely take one to the slaughterhouse and give me the proceeds so that I can help the man who is suffering, in need. Where did the hospital come from originally? It came from people who were full of compassion. Florence Nightingale and the Battle of Balaclava had a tremendous passion for the suffering of the soldiers and gave her life to nurse them. Edith Cavell had a tremendous passion for the Allied soldiers in World War I, as they were suffering so much in the trenches, and they came through, and she opened a conduit that took them from Europe into England, and the Germans caught her, and she was shot to death because of the terrible thing she was doing in rescuing the soldiers. Why, what happened? Why can't we do those things today? Why do we turn round and say, government, please help me, I'm in a terrible fix? Why do we do it? Because we're not following Jesus. Why do I need my social security when Jesus has promised to give me all that I need, to meet my every need, to meet all my needs according to his riches in glory? How is it that I have to trust in all these investments so that I can have a wonderful retirement? I'm having a wonderful retirement now. I have no investments at all, except my eternal investments, which is in people who love the Lord Jesus and in things that belong to the Lord Jesus. Well, that's very personal. I don't want to get into that. But Jesus said, follow me. Never mind what other people are doing. You follow me. So my challenge to you on this day, the week after Easter, is will you follow Jesus? Will you follow him day by day and allow him to give you your daily bread? Will you allow him to forgive you your sins and trespasses as you forgive those in the same manner that you forgive those that are around you? Will you do that sort of thing? Today is a very important day. It's a great day, and you are part of that day to follow Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, help us that we may follow you all the days of our lives and dwell in your house forever, that surely the goodness and mercy that you grant will follow us all the days of our lives. After we've left this world, why, the goodness and the mercy shall follow and still flow in our families and through our families and with our dear ones and loved ones and friends and relatives. Lord, will you bless the family of God today? Make us all spiritually prosperous, trusting you and not leaning on our own understanding. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name, and for his sake, amen. Here is a great thing that was given to me. Jesus knows. A burglar broke into a house one night. He shined his flashlight around looking for valuables when a voice said, "Jesus knows, you're here." He nearly jumped out of his skin, clicked his flashlight off and froze. When he heard nothing more, he shook his head and continued. Just as he pulled the stereo out to disconnect the wires, as clear as a bell, he heard a voice say, "Jesus is watching you." Freaked out, he shined his flashlight around frantically looking for the source of the voice. In the corner of the room, his flashlight beam came to rest on a parrot. "Did you say that?" he hissed at the parrot. "Yep," the parrot confessed. "I'm trying to warn you that he is watching you." The burglar replied, "Warn me, huh? Who in the world are you?" "Moses," said the bird. "Moses?" The burglar laughed. "What kind of people would name a bird Moses?" "The same kind of people that named their Rottweiler Jesus." That's pretty funny, isn't it? Hey, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. Bye-bye. God bless.